just get right into it. I'm not going to talk about anything, but to get right into the message, the Bible study that we have tonight, I wanted to take a look at a chapter in the book of Isaiah. But before we get into Isaiah, we can just start with chapter 1, just to kind of give us a good little introduction, because as most of the prophets do, they kind of introduce themselves in the first few verses of the book. So why don't we, if we can, just turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Not Isaiah. Did I say Isaiah?
Yeah.
I mean Jeremiah. I'm way off. I'm looking at Jeremiah and seeing... So we're in Jeremiah, not Isaiah. Back to the drawing board. I don't know why I'm thinking. But we're going to... Just one chapter in Jeremiah, but we're going to start with chapter 1, just to get this little introduction. It says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin." So we know that Jeremiah is a priest, and he's kind of the son of a priest. It says, "To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." So Jeremiah was prophesying during the time of Josiah, who was the king of Judah. And then it said it also came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So just to, you know, just so that we kind of know, Jeremiah is prophesying during the reign of King Josiah, who was a good king. Josiah, well, I mean, a little background. You know, there were two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. At this time, at the time of Jeremiah's prophecy, it's been about 100 years that the northern kingdom, Israel, has been already conquered by Assyria. So there is no northern kingdom right now. There's just the southern kingdom, Judah. And this is probably, I don't know, 100 years, 80 years after Israel or Samaria has fallen to Assyria. And a little bit of, you know, Josiah was, he was a good king. Josiah was a good king. He reigned about 31 years. And then after Josiah, there was a king who only reigned a few months, Jehoahaz. You know, Jeremiah doesn't mention Jehoahaz, probably because he only reigned about 3 months. And he was an evil king. And then Jeremiah mentions Jehoiakim, which was also an evil king. He reigned about 11 years, and that was during the reign of Jehoiakim, is when the first exile to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, comes into the picture. And this during the reign of Jehoiakim, Daniel and Daniel's three friends are taken to Babylon. So that's, and then there's a second exile to Babylon. That's during the reign of Jehoiachin. Jehoiakim is ends in K-I-M, Kim, and Jehoiachin ends in C-H-I-N. He was an evil king too, and he reigned only about 3 months. And then the last king of Judah is Zedekiah. And Zedekiah reigned about 11 years. So we can see that that's how Jeremiah introduces his book. And what we're reading about today is during the reign of Zedekiah. And it says he reigned until the 11th year of Zedekiah, because after 11 years, Jerusalem fell to Babylon. Jerusalem and Judah fell to Babylon. So that was the end of the reign of Zedekiah. Just a little introduction to kind of give us an idea. So there were actually 5 kings that were kings during the time of Jeremiah's prophecy, but only three of them are mentioned, Josiah and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. And during the reign of Zedekiah is the end of the nation of Judah. So I'd like to study tonight, or to use the Jeremiah 32 as our text. Jeremiah 32. This is definitely during the reign of Zedekiah, because this is the very, very end of Judah being a nation. So if we turn to chapter 32 in the book of Jeremiah, we can start there with verse 1. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord," so it's the word from the Lord, "in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar." So Nebuchadnezzar has been king of Babylon for 18 years, and Zedekiah, this is his 10th year. We know he only has 11 years, so this is the very end of the reign of Zedekiah. And the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. And he says, verse 2 says, "For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court prison, which was in the king of Judah's house." So Jeremiah is in prison. He's imprisoned. And he says, they want to know, why is Jeremiah in prison? "For Zedekiah, the king of Judah, had shut him up," saying, he's asking him, why dost thou prophesy? Why are you prophesying and saying, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it." So Jeremiah is prophesying that God's going to give Jerusalem and Judah to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar. And verse 4, "And Zedekiah, the king of Judah, shall not escape." So he's saying, well, why are you saying this? Why are you prophesying that the Lord's going to give Jerusalem to Babylon, and that the king Zedekiah is not going to escape, but he surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon? Why are you prophesying this? And he says, and he shall lead. Why are you saying that he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him again? So the Lord is telling Jeremiah to prophesy that this is the end. Judgment is going to come on Jerusalem and on Judah real quick, because right now Nebuchadnezzar is outside the city wall, outside the wall of Jerusalem, and he's laying siege. And because Jeremiah is prophesying the truth, he's prophesying bad things about Jerusalem, and King Zedekiah doesn't want to hear these things, he puts Jeremiah in jail. And he puts him in the prison. But we can see exactly what Jeremiah has been telling Judah and King Zedekiah. If we turn to chapter 27, I'm just going to quickly review what he's saying. He says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim," well, this is a prophecy in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, which is years before Zedekiah, but some of the versions of the Bible say this is the reign of Zedekiah, but I like the idea, like with the King James says, is that this is during the reign of Jehoiakim. Since that's what it says, that's what we're going to believe, that Jeremiah got this word from the Lord way before Zedekiah was king. But the Lord tells Jeremiah to make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck. And then he says, "And send them to the king of Edom and the king of Moab and the king of the Amorites and the king of Tyrus and the king of Zidon and to Zedekiah." He's prophesying this. Send this to Zedekiah. Send these yokes and bonds to the kings. And tell them, verse 5, 27 verses, where it says, "The Lord says, I have made the earth and man and beast, and I have given it to whom it seemed meet to me. So the Lord says, I've made the earth. I can give it to whoever I want. And he says, verse 6, and I have given all these lands unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he says, verse 7, all nations shall serve him. So this is what Jeremiah is preaching. Jeremiah is saying that, you know, Jerusalem and Judah are going to fall because God has given them, the Lord has given Judah to King Nebuchadnezzar, to Babylon. And they don't want him prophesying this. He says, but Jeremiah says in verse 11, but those nations who will remain in their own land and dwell therein, but the nations that bring the neck, that's what he's saying, the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, those will I let remain in their own land. So if you submit, he's telling the nations to submit, to lay down themselves and allow Babylon to take over. He says, I will let you remain in your own land. And he said, I spoke the same words, verse 12, I spoke these same words to Zedekiah, king of Judah. He says, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. If you don't, you're going to die. Verse 13, why will you die? You know, thou and thy people by the sword and by famine and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nations that will not serve the king of Babylon. So God is telling these nations that he's given them to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they need to bow down before him. And then in chapter 21, it's sort of the same thing. Sort of the same thing. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah when King Zedekiah sent messengers to Jeremiah. And he says, I inquire, I pray thee, chapter 21, verse 2, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. You know, saying he wants God to deal with them in a wonderful way, you know, according to all his wonderful works, according to all God's wonderful works, wondrous works, that he wants Jeremiah to say that God's going to deliver them from Babylon and from King Nebuchadnezzar. But that's not what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, verse 4, chapter 21, verse 4, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. He's telling Judah that if you fight, I'm going to turn the weapons that are in your hands against you. You're not going to fight, so you're not going to be able to fight against Babylon or the Chaldeans, which besiege without the walls. I will assemble them in the midst of the city. And in verse 5, the Lord says, I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury. So this is why Zedekiah put Jeremiah in jail, in prison, because Jeremiah is prophesying and saying that Judah is going to fall. You know, Babylon, the armies of Babylon, the Chaldeans are right outside, and they're about to come in. Judgment's about to fall on you people. Well, that's what I want to talk about. You know, Jeremiah is saying, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Judgment is probably coming on us. You know, we don't want to hear. We don't want to hear judgment is coming. Maybe there's some false prophets out there who say, oh no, judgment's not coming. America's fine. America's strong. But the truth is, like Jeremiah said, judgment's coming. And it's right outside our gates. Is it the words that is Jeremiah prophesying to us too, that we're to go out and fall to the Chaldeans to bring our necks under the king of Babylon? You know, we don't want to hear that our Jerusalem will fall, but if it will, maybe, our nation could change in 2 weeks. We could be looking at a whole lot of different things in 2 weeks. If not 2 weeks, we're pretty sure things are going to change in 4 years. You know, both the Democrats and the Republicans are claiming that they'll win. I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying that the Democrats or the Republicans, I don't know which one will win, but I do know that sometime in the future, judgment's going to come on this nation and even on us believers. And, you know, when those who oppose Christianity take over, should we submit to their authority? I think, well, we're not going to fight against them, but we're going to have to stand strong and follow the Lord, realizing that it was the hand of God. You know, just like it was the hand of... Yes, Brother Dave, you want to mention something? It was the hand of the Lord that brought judgment on Babylon, and it was God. God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant.
Like all of us, I love this country, but in looking in the book of Revelation, I don't see anything that sounds like the U.S. I think we're going to not be a factor there. We're going to be taken over somehow.
Yeah. Well, when that time comes, churches probably will not have the freedom that they have now. Christians won't have the freedom they have now. And already we're seeing, just with the coronavirus, we're seeing so much changed, where Christians and churches are being limited and stopped. And one of Jeremiah prophesies that there'll be famine and pestilence and the sword that's going to destroy those nations. We're already facing pestilence. I mean, what is pestilence but a infectious disease that's spreading wildly? And that's what, I mean, it hasn't really affected us, praise God, that, so many of us are free from sickness and disease. The Lord protects us, but it's put such fear in the world that it has changed things a whole lot. Well, so my message is, judgment is coming. What do we do? Well, the judgment is right at the gate, right at the door. We don't want to hear it, but it's the truth. It's the truth that things are going to change. So one of the things I think we need to do, and I believe this message, anytime I get a message, I feel like the Lord is speaking to me first. So I'm going to take this message as a message to me personally, and you all can hear it and say, yeah, that applies to me too. Or, that just applies to Brother Joe. But the first thing that I think we need to do is we need to be more bold in our preaching of the gospel. We always have that feeling that we need to be sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel with the lost. But these days, with judgment coming, it's so much more serious. This is like an encouragement that those who have been evangelizing to stir it up, to fan the fire of our evangelism. The old expression, to put the pedal to the metal, because the time is short. And those of us who have kind of grown a little cold, this is not the time to grow cold with your preaching. Judgment's coming. It's going to be quick. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be serious. You know, we need to be bold. We need to be bold and not be afraid to share the gospel with anybody. Not be afraid to preach that. Tell people judgment's coming. I mean, I'm telling myself that. Be bold. Tell the world. Tell your friends. Tell your neighbors. Judgment's coming. The Lord's judging. He's already starting to judge the world and this nation. And so we need to be bold. We need to be brave. And we need to preach and share with a broken heart. But the saddest thing about our message is it will probably be rejected. That's what happened to Jeremiah's in his preaching. He was rejected. In fact, he was put in jail. But this is an encouragement to stir up the gospel that's in us. And then we were in chapter 1. Some of the verses in this first chapter, they encourage us to be bold. It's written by Jeremiah, probably to Jeremiah, but, you know, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Well, that's true about us. God knew each one of us. He knows us before we were born. He says, "Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." You know, the truth is we were saved before we were born. He sanctified us. God set us apart. He didn't ordain us a prophet, but he did ordain us to preach the gospel. All of us should be preaching the gospel. Amen. And then verse 8 in the same chapter, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee." You know, to be sharing the truth, to be preaching the gospel, to be telling people that God's going to soon judge us. Judgment's coming. You know that. Now, like that verse in the book of Acts, you know, God has been overlooking the sin of people, like not seeing it. You know, God's been kind of overlooking that. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. You know, the Lord has been kind of not overlooking. The word they say is God winked at the sins of man, but it's like he's just kind of, sometimes we overlook people's faults, we overlook their sins, we overlook what they've done wrong. Well, that's kind of what the Lord has been doing, been overlooking some sin, but God commands all men everywhere to repent. You know, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And that's, the day is coming. And that's something that we can share with people. You know, God commanded men everywhere to repent. Men need to repent, men and women. You know, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, judge the righteousness by Jesus Christ. So we need to be bold. And like it says in chapter 1, verse 8, not to be afraid, for the Lord says, "I am with thee." You know, he says, the truth is, if we're speaking the gospel, if we're speaking God's word, God's put those words in our mouth. He says, "I have put my word into your mouth." It's God's message. It's not our message. If they reject the messenger, well, so what? They're rejecting God's message. Yeah. You know, God's going to judge. There's no question about it. He's going to judge this world because they have turned their back on the Lord. They've forsaken God. Amen. They've made themselves other gods. You know, we've made ourselves, this world has made ourselves other gods, and we've worshipped men and worshipped the works of man. And God's going to judge. He wants us to, like verse 17, he wants us to gird up our loins and arise and speak unto them. Be not dismayed. You know, don't be discouraged because of their faces. Verse 17 is convicting. It says, don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed at their faces, at the faces that you're preaching to. He says, lest I confound thee before them, lest I dismay you, I'll discourage you. And we have a responsibility to preach what we know, just as Jeremiah, just as preaching the gospel. It's our responsibility. It's our burden. Amen. Even if they persecute us and fight against us, and you know, God's with us to protect us and to deliver us. Amen? Amen. Well, I like, you know, what I'm going to kind of do is we're going to use chapter 32 as our message tonight. We started with chapter 32, you know, where Zedekiah has put Jeremiah in jail. But this is what, you know, verse 6, we're back in Jeremiah chapter 32, and verse 6 says, "And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me." So this is the Lord is prophesying to Jeremiah himself. You know, the Lord is telling Jeremiah, "Behold," verse 7, "Behold, Hananiel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it." So Jeremiah gets a word from the Lord to himself. He says the Lord is telling him that one of his relatives, Hananiel, is going to come and ask him to buy his field, the field that's in Anathoth. That's his hometown. That's where he's from. He says, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it, to buy a field. Well, you know, so what happens in verse 8? It does happen. Exactly what the Lord prophesied was going to happen to Jeremiah does happen. You know, Hananiel, my uncle's son, came to me in the prison court, according to the word of the Lord. And he wants him to buy his land. So verse 9 says, I bought the field. Verse 9 says, and I bought the field. And I weighed out the money, even 17 shekels of silver. So he got his money, even though he was in jail, in prison, he bought the field that the Lord told him to buy. And then he tells his secretary in verse 13, Baruch is probably like his secretary or somebody that's helping him. And he says, I charge Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences. So he's got the evidence of the sale and the purchase, both which is sealed and the evidence which is open. You know, when you buy property, you give money and you sign a deed, and there's some evidence, there's some witnesses, probably a document. And he says, take it and put it in an earthen vessel. Take these witnesses, or these evidences, and put it into an earthen document, that they may continue many days. He says, for thus saith the Lord, verse 15, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So what's going on here is that, you know, I mean, Jeremiah realizes that Jerusalem is about to be taken over by Nebuchadnezzar, by Babylon. But the Lord is telling Jeremiah, well, you buy some land. Why would you buy land in a country that you're about to lose? You know, if somebody told me that America was about to be captured and be part of another country, and I wouldn't say, well, I'm going to buy some land in America. I'm going to buy some land here because, well, it's not going to be worth anything. It's like wasting my money. But yet the Lord tells Jeremiah to spend his money, you know, buy this land. He says, and then he says, for the God of Israel says that houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So this is like a good thing. It's like, put this deed aside, but sometime in the future, there's going to be fields and vineyards and houses, and they're going to be possessed again in this land. Good. Yep. So, Jeremiah sounds like he's a little not knowing what to do. So he prays, verse 16, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Our Lord God, Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. So he's saying if God says that vineyards and fields and houses are going to be in this land again, there's nothing too hard for God. So if he says it, we're going to believe it. And, you know, we know that, well, what's going on right now, I didn't really talk about this, but I think it's worth mentioning right now, is that, you know, the nation of Israel, God's people, are about to lose their land. I mean, this is land that was promised to Abraham years and years ago in Genesis 12, where you know, the Lord told Abraham to leave your land, leave your home, leave your family, and go into a land that I've told you. And he showed him the land of Canaan. And he said, this land is going to be your land. And it did become, it became the land of Israel, the land of Judah. But now they're about to lose the promised land. Just this is, you know, and I always think, you know, just as I was studying this, I was trying to apply this to us. You know, we're not so concerned about, as we preach the gospel or preach judgment to people, we're not so concerned about the land. We're concerned about men. We're concerned about souls. And there is a little similarity between land and souls, you know. I mean, when you know, we're the house of God. As Christians, we are the house of the Lord. And where do you build a house on? On land. And if you're to produce fruit, fruit comes from the land, you know, and you know, fields. In fact, the story of, or the parable of the sower. He sows the seed into the field. But we know that the field is a picture of men's hearts. So it's kind of a, I can kind of tie, it's kind of a stretch, but for me, I can tie it together, that land and fields is like men. It's like men's hearts. You know, the word of the Lord in the parable of the sower is sowed into the field, and the field, the good field produces good fruit. The hardened field doesn't produce fruit. And you know, we read that we're to break up the fallow ground. You know, it's not that we're to become farmers, but we're to plow up the hearts of men. You know, plow them up so that they can receive the seed that's been sowed or been, you know, planted. So we break up the fallow. In fact, that's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3, to break up the fallow ground. So that's one of the calls that can be on us, you know, that we're to go out and break up the fallow ground. Sow the seed of the Lord. So I can kind of make a little bit of a tie there that, you know, when talking about the land, you know, the land is men. You know, the land is the hearts of men. So, well, just thinking of how good the promised land was. It was a land of milk and honey. It was a land fertile. I mean, there was a time, I think, when Christians preached that the fields were white unto harvest. Yeah. The early church, when they preached, lots of people got saved. Yeah. It seems today our fields are not so white unto harvest. It seems like people are getting saved, but it's not the harvest field that we would like. It's a dry and arid field. It's not really a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Not the kind of land that we would like to be our promised land. Well, you know, but yet, you know, the Jeremiah says that the Lord told me to buy this field for money. So it cost Jeremiah something. And to take witnesses, you know, and to make a deed. And that's what Jeremiah did. And then in verse 26 of chapter 32, it says, the Lord answered him. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? So if the Lord promised that the land that he bought would be good land. You know, he bought that field from his relative. I think that the Lord has promised that there's going to be a time of, even though the land is dry, there's not much harvest. If the Lord's promised that harvest is coming, then I think we need to believe it. We need to go with it. And even though it might look hopeless right now, for those who are preaching on the street, those who are trying to say to people they need to repent and they need to get saved, it might look like not a very fertile ground. But I don't think anything's too difficult for the Lord. Nothing's too hard for the Lord, right? So, you know, God has blessed the people of this land. God has blessed the people of America. But they've turned their back on the Lord. They've rejected his laws. They've rejected his word. And judgment, that's right, judgment's coming for what they have done. But the Lord says, the time's going to come. You know, that's why he tells Jeremiah to buy that field, because a time is going to come that the field's all going to be white unto harvest. And if we, you know, if God moves on people and they're able to repent and be saved, God's going to make a big change. You know, there's a big change coming. That's what I'm believing for, that we can't give up hope. We can't become hopeless, because, you know, the gospel is not being received and people are not turning to the Lord, because they will. They will. Yeah. And that's the hopeful side of our almost hopeless situation. You know, Jeremiah said it looks hopeless for Jerusalem. It looks hopeless for the nation of Judah, because Babylon is right there at the door and Nebuchadnezzar is ready to conquer. And not only that, God has given to Babylon and to Nebuchadnezzar this land, Judah and Jerusalem. So in a way it looks hopeless. But as Jeremiah prayed and as the Lord answered, there's nothing too hard for him. That's what the Lord himself said. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God is asking, is there anything too hard for me to do? So it's, of course, the answer is no. No. So if we pick up what happens at the end of this chapter, in verse 36, you know, Jeremiah 32:36, it says, and now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. So part of the judgments are judgment of the sword, which is war, and the judgment of famine, which is no food, starvation, and the judgment of pestilence. But then he says in verse 37, behold, I will gather them out of all the countries. The Lord's going to bring his people back. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them, where I have driven them, in my anger and in my fury, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell in safety. So the Lord's going to bring back his people. He's going to bring back his people to the land. And verse 38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So a time is coming that the preaching of the gospel will be received. And he says, I will give these people one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. Verse 40 says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Yep. This is verse 41. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. So, you know, God is almost sounding like he's a man. You know, with my whole heart and my whole soul, I will plant these people in this land. That they're going to, things are going to change. He says, like I have brought evil upon the land, now I'm going to bring good. So just as there was judgment and evil on the people, on the nations, on the lost, God's going to turn it around. Amen. And bring good. And he said, and just as in verse 43, and just as Jeremiah bought a field years before, he says, and fields shall be bought in this land. And verse 44, men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidence and seal them and take witnesses. So land is going to be bought. And the idea that the gospel is going to be preached, men's hearts are going to be open, just like fields that were bought for money, men will receive the gospel. But you see, it's funny that it's mentioned a couple of times that, you know, telling Jeremiah, I'm going to buy this field for money. Men shall buy the field for money. You know, it's going to take something from us. It might take our money to preach the gospel. It may take a sacrifice on our part. But we'll see that people will be saved. People will come to the Lord. And the chapter ends. Chapter 32 ends, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Those who were made captive shall be, you know, not captive anymore. They'll be in the land. So, in the same way that the Lord tells Jeremiah to buy a field, the Lord will provide a field for us. You know, I mean, he says that you can buy this field and redeem it. It's your field. It can be redeemed. It can be, I think, the same way the Lord's going to provide us a field to sow the seeds of the gospel. And we're not to give up. We're not to consider it hopeless. Because the Lord will, just as he gathered his people, just as he gathered his people Israel after he judged them, he will gather his people again. Yep. So there's going to be a revival. There's going to be a, you know, a time where the preaching of the gospel will be received. I know today in many places it looks like the gospel is just falling on hard ground. But we can't give up. We can't give up. In fact, we have to increase, be more zealous to preach the gospel. To, you know, because judgment is near. We need to put a little fire in our zeal, you know, not to be so quiet. But to really, that's what the Lord has put on my heart. To really not be ashamed, not to be, but to be bold, to be brave. Even if we are rejected, even if it's not received, but to get out and to really light the fire again. And in ourselves, you know, light the fire in ourselves and not to be ashamed to preach the gospel, not to be ashamed of the gospel, but it is the power of God. And, you know, as the Lord gave Jeremiah a little word, a prophecy to buy land, I think he's going to give that to us. You know, we may not see a great revival right away, but we'll see a little tract of land that we can redeem, that belongs to us, that we can bring it back. And that'll give us the encouragement to go on, to be more bold, more brave, and with more of a broken heart to see the lost saved.
Amen?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. So let's just take that as an encouragement to preach the gospel.
Amen.
More than you ever did before. More, every one of us, more and more.
Yes.
Amen?
Because
we know that the time is short.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
So let me close with the prayer. And then if anyone here needs prayer, we'll be glad to pray with you, agree with you in prayer. But Father, we do thank you that even though sometimes our situation looks hopeless, Father, sometimes we feel like we're afraid to go on the street. Our flame has gone out. Our fire is not as hot as it used to be. We thank you that you do stir up a fire in us. And we ask you even more, Lord, to stir up a fire in each one of us that we can see the lateness of the hour, to see that judgment is right there at the door, right there at the door, and that we need to be broken before you. We need to be brave and bold to preach the truth and to preach the gospel, to preach that judgment is soon coming. Father, give us opportunities. At the same time, Lord, Father, we ask you to fill us with your Spirit, fill us with a fresh anointing, that we won't be afraid, but full of boldness to share the gospel, to share with everyone we know, preaching that judgment is coming. God's commanding men everywhere to repent because judgment is coming. And we thank you, Father, that you will give us a sign of hope, a little light of hope in our day, in our life, that we know soon a good revival is coming.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord. We look forward to that.
Yes.
We look forward to that, knowing that, as your word said, nothing is too difficult, nothing is too hard for you. So we are believing, Lord, that those with hard hearts, those who seem so far from the gospel, will be saved as we stand on your word, that nothing is too hard for you. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Well, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.